Well, I'm going to get one thing out of the way this morning. I have glasses. I'm still the same guy. This is the first time I've ever preached with them, so you're going to have to bear with me. They're called progressive lenses, which, you know, it's a new word for bifocals. And I think there's going to be a new phrase around the house. Where's my glasses? I guess that's followed by where's my teeth, where's my cane. It's part of life. Those of you who've had glasses all your life say, what's wrong with you? Well, I guess the more you play it down, the more you play it up, the harder you fall. So last time I preached, my good friend Loyal said, I was about ready to come up there and give you my glasses. And it's that time in my life. I came across an interesting news headline I wanted to share this morning. These things are weird, man. You're going to have to forgive me. The title caught my attention. It says, living together first can spoil marriage, study finds. And those of you who were around in the 80s and went to school, we said, duh. That was one of the slang words that was pretty prominent back then. And when I read that, I said, duh. Did you have to do the study to find that out? So it's couples who shack up before tying the knot are more likely to get divorced than their counterparts who don't move together until marriage, a new study suggests. Upwards of 70% of U.S. couples are co-inhabiting these days before marrying, research estimates. And the article goes on with more statistics. I thought to myself, how sad that they had to do a study to find the truth of the Bible, the truth of Scripture. And I think that this shows us where we're at in our world today, how far we've come or how far we've gone from Scripture. The title of the message is, Who's in Control? I recently read or listened to a story of the life of Michael Francine. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He was a mobster back in the 80s. He was one of the most wealthiest mobsters in New York City back in that time. And he has since become a Christian. And as he was into gambling, and he goes all over the country with athletes and this all over the spectrum, talking about the mob life, talking about gambling, the dangers, the lies that they tell you. And I was intrigued by his story. His dad was a member of the mob. He was the leader, and he was in prison. And he told his dad that, I'm going to get you out of jail. And he knew the only way to get him out of jail was to become a part of the life. So he told his dad, he said, I want to join the mob. So he said, fine, son. He said, go home. And in 2 weeks, someone will be there to pick you up. He went home. 2 weeks later, a man came to pick him up. And they took him to a room where the captain of the mob sat along with the captain with his, I forget what they called the other guys with him. And he entered this room. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, from now on, 24/7, you will be a member of this mob. And that means that if you're sick or dying, if your mother is sick or dying, and a mob calls you to duty, he said, you will come. You're now a member of the mob. Michael wanted to make his dad proud. That was his dream, to make his dad proud. And so by one way of doing that was to join his life. So he joined the mob. I was impacted with what the leader of the mob told him. He said, from now on, 24/7, you are a part of us. You serve our family. And whatever we ask you to do, you do. Because now we are number one in your life. We are the top priority in your life. I was impressed with a verse on a church wall some time ago. Colossians 1:18 says, "In all things, that he may have preeminence." Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of my life? We live in a world with mixed up priorities. As I've read in the beginning, that article shows us where we're at in a world of mixed up priorities, of how things have gotten so out of kilter. And we're in this world, we live in this world, we rub shoulders day to day. We have friends who are not Christians, and we hear their ideals and their lifestyle rubs off on us and rubs as we rub shoulders every day. And before we know it, we get sucked into their thinking, to their lifestyle, and it pollutes our mind. And if we don't intentionally stay focused and have Jesus preeminent in our life, we're in a very vulnerable position. If we don't have this issue settled in our mind of the preeminence of Jesus Christ and his message and our relationship with him, we're in a very vulnerable position. The gospel message is the only way, not just one of many ways. The world would have us believe that there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to reach heaven. But the devil would have us question that truth. He would have us have it just high enough in our mind that it's questionable. Not that it's preeminent, but it's just questionable. And as I thought of Michael Francine's commitment to the mob, of that being a priority 24/7, my question I want to ask myself and each one here this morning, what is my life telling about what I believe about the preeminence of Jesus Christ? I believe we don't have time to be questioning this question. It needs to be settled in our mind. It needs to be the top priority in our life. And priority doesn't do preeminence justice. Listen to these words that talk about preeminent. Incomparable, surpassing, towering, transcending, ultimate, unequalable, unmatchable, unsurpassable. Think of those adjectives that describe preeminence of Jesus Christ. Is that where we have Jesus in our life? Or do we have him like we're comparing marbles? I remember when I was young, I had marbles, and I had a nice set of marbles, and I sorted them out the way I had the best marbles. And is that the way we have Jesus in our life? We sort him out, and yes, Jesus is top in our life. But it cannot just be top. It has to be preeminent. It has to be towering, surpassing. It has to be that far above that it's beyond question. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, it must be preeminent. It can't just be top. It must be far above. And like I said, I believe the devil would have it just close enough to the top of our list that it's questionable. Open your Bibles to Colossians 1. I want to look at that passage this morning. Again, I ask the question, are his ways incomparable, surpassing, towering, transcending, ultimate, unequalable, unmatchable, and surpassable? His call in your life and your call to serve Jesus, is it that far above, that far transcending, that it's beyond question the truth of the gospel, your relationship with him? The background of this text is Paul is writing to Colossae, and in the day there was a lot of teaching on angels, a false teaching on angels, and that angels were emanations from God, or that they were, that Christ was just an emanation from God, and that God just made Christ like he made the rest of the world. And that angels had powers, and they were worshiping angels, and they were, there's a lot of false teaching going on. And so Paul addresses a lot of these teachings in his letter to Colossae. And I was thinking about what that would look like today if he was talking to us. And I think today there's a lot of the thinking is that if I'm just good enough, I'll get to heaven. You know, you hear a lot of that if you ask people about their relationship with God and how they're going to get to heaven. Good works. Yeah, I've been good. Good works will get me there. And so I invite you to consider, in light of this false teaching, Paul was addressing Colossae, and he's affirming them that in spite of their false teaching of the day, in spite of all the cloudiness of the water, that the church, that these Christians have put Jesus at a preeminent place, the teachings of Jesus at a preeminent place, and the relationship was at a preeminent place, and he affirms them in that. I want to start with reading verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is in you, who is for you a fellow faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I believe Paul was affirming Colossae for keeping the message of Jesus preeminent. And as we look at this morning, I want you in your mind to think about where you have the message of Jesus Christ. Is it preeminent? Is it settled in your mind, the message of Jesus? Or is it just close enough to the top that the devil can play with it and question it? The first thing I see is how they were saved. Apparently Epaphras had heard the gospel from Paul's teaching and taken it back to Colossae and preached and told the folks there and brought the life-changing message back. I'll think for a moment with me. Going into a culture where false teaching abounded and you're one person and you take this message back, think of the boldness that Epaphroditus had in sharing the gospel. He faithfully shared the truth of the gospel with them, the word of truth in verse 5. In contrast to the lies of the false teachers, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And friends, this morning, the relationship with Jesus Christ must come by hearing and a life-changing experience. And salvation can come through hearing the word. A lot of good works philosophy, as I said earlier, a lot of good works of just being good enough, and I'll get to heaven. but there must be a salvation experience. Along with that, I see the second thing is evidence of their salvation. And when we have Jesus preeminent in our life, there will be evidences of salvation. And like James said in the worship time, I can't quite quote it, but about if faith hasn't changed us, can't quite finish it, but there will be evidence of salvation in our lives. And friends, I think too many times we think we can be a secret Christian. But the believers there demonstrated their faith in love and hope. It must be an active faith, evidence of salvation that only Jesus Christ can bring, that can change a selfish heart. Now think back to your experience of when you before you were saved, and your goals and your selfish desires. No man can change that. No angel can change that. Like back at Colossae, we're teaching. Only Jesus Christ. Is that settled in your mind? Is that preeminent? That only Jesus Christ can bring change. And a word brought forth fruit in their lives, an evidence of their salvation. Don't we just love being around fruitful Christians whose life just emulates with fruit of love and joy and peace? What an encouragement that is. Think of Epaphroditus going back with that changed life and the fruit that he displayed. Oh, that we would be that fruitful and that life-changing would be evident in our lives. And then I'll notice Paul's prayer for them in verses 9 through 12, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. But since it's his personal experience with Jesus Christ, Paul prayed for them in a specific way, and I want to come back to that a little bit later. So the first part is the preeminence of the gospel message. And Paul was concerned about, he was affirming them of their preeminence of the gospel message. And for us today, that must be settled. That must be preeminent in our minds. The gospel message is the only way. The second thing I see is, do you believe in the preeminence of the cross? In verse 13 and 14. And I'll read them now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Talked about the cross this morning. A picture of the cross, the three crosses, of Jesus in the middle cross, dying for our sins. Many religious leaders have died, but only Christ has died and rose again. Is that settled in our mind? The power of the cross, the death, the resurrection, the shed blood. No angel ever redeemed anyone. No man ever redeemed anyone. No religious leader can produce forgiveness. But it's Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection brings life to us. Is that settled in our mind? Is that preeminent in our mind? The third thing is preeminence of creation, verse 15 through 17. Who in the image of his invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We were away a number of weeks ago, and we had plans to go to the Creation Museum, but ran out of time. So that's one of my things we want to do sometime. And I don't know how many of you have been there, but it's a highly protested display. A lot of people come there and protest the creation story. And I believe that we are not in the majority of our people that we're among that believe in creation. A lot of people believe in evolution. But is the creation story settled in your mind? At Colossae, they were teaching the angels had power and authority. And Paul was cutting that off at the root. And here's a passage that if you have people or friends in your life that don't believe the creation story or don't believe that God made everything, bring them to this passage. For it says, Paul brings out that he is the firstborn. Now you think about a firstborn. We probably have a number of firstborns here. In the Old Testament, you had great honor bestowed upon you and privileges because you were the firstborn. And you were born before your brothers and sisters. That's why you're called firstborn. And Jesus, Paul is saying, Christ existed before creation. Paul was there before the universe was created. And the firstborn, like I said, received honor and more responsibility in the larger share of the inheritance. And he held position and privileges above his brothers and sisters. In like manner, Christ holds a position above everything else. Everything else. Everything in nature, everything in the world. Paul does not mean that Christ was the first person God created, but means he was there before. He was there with him in creation. He is preeminent over all creation. Like I said, Paul was addressing the false teaching of the day. And you know, we aren't addressing probably angel worship, but we're addressing a lot of other false teachings. Bring him to the scripture. Bring him to the truth. Christ is preeminent above all. He was there before the creation. He was there with God. Now we'll take time to read it, but in 18 through 23, it talks about Christ being the head of the church. The beginning, signifying the origin or being there at the head of the church. Again, addressing the false teaching that angels were head of the church. The firstborn from the dead, to be resurrected and never die. Jesus, the head of the church. Is that settled in your mind? That Jesus is the head of the church, the head of the body. And like I said, there's a lot of false teaching that is among us today. And if we took time, we could probably compile quite a list here this morning. There's teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God. There's teaching that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. That there is more than one way to heaven. That there is no hell. That truth is relative, whatever you believe. Do you have the gospel message settled in your mind? That is preeminent. It's far above anything else. Not just a little bit above, but transcending, towering, far above everything else in your life. Any other way, there is no other way. Is the gospel message in your relationship with Christ preeminent in your life? And I go back to the story of Michael Ferenzia. You know, everything about that mob dictated his life. Everything he did dictated his life. Everything he did was in relation to how it will affect his status in the mob. Everything he did, every thought he had was in how it will affect the mob. And my question is, does the preeminence of Christ affect the way we live? Does it affect our every move, our every thought, our every action? Is it so settled that the subtle temperature of our climate does not mellow us into compromise? Incomparable, surpassing, towering, transcending, ultimate, unequalable, unmatchable, unsurpassable, the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we have it settled in our mind. Let's flesh it out. Do we believe it? Colossians 1:18 tells us that in all things, Christ should be preeminent or first place. Let's read that verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want to bring it down to our life. It's easy to say, yes, I believe. I believe Christ is way up there. I believe he's so far above anything else. I believe that. There are three areas I want to look at. The preeminence of the great commandment. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart." So my question is, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart? Do we believe that the preeminence of Jesus Christ and that our relationship with him is so preeminent above everything? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? Lou Holtz may ring a bell with some of you. He was a football coach from Notre Dame. He made these comments. He said, "I coach life. The same thing that would enable you to be a good player would enable you to be a good student, a good father, a good businessman, etc." And I believe with all my heart that Paul was saying, you teach the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and you will have a faithful follower. You will have someone who loves God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. If Jesus has that first place in our life, it's going to affect everything about our life. If Jesus Christ holds the same place that mob did to Michael, that our every move is calculated in relation to the mob, you will love God with all your heart, all your soul. It affects every area of my life. It affects what I buy. It affects where I go. It affects decisions I make, my relationship with Jesus Christ. To love the Lord of God with all your heart. And the temptation is for us to love the God with half our heart or part of our heart and keep part of it for myself, for what I want to do, and not what God wants to do. I was reminded of Hezekiah. When he was restoring the nation of Israel to the Lord, the Bible says about him, it says, "In every work that he began in service of the house of God, in the law and in his commandments, to seek his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? Is it our top priority, superseding, towering, transcending, unequalable, unmatchable, unsurpassable goal to please the Lord? And I believe you want to take a look to see how you're doing, see how we're doing. I have three things I want us to look at. Do we love the Lord our God? It will show in our service. It will show in our sacrifice, and it will show in our submission. It will show in our service to God. God has called many of you to many different kinds of service. He's called some to be youth leaders. He's called some to be pastors, teachers, businessmen. God has called each of you to do something. And what does the preeminence of Jesus Christ look like in where he's called you to serve? How does your relationship with Jesus Christ affect where you're serving and where he's called you to serve? I want you to think about that. It will show in our service. It will show in our sacrifice. Tim preached a powerful message on sacrifice a couple weeks ago. What are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? To give up what I want for what God wants. What is God calling you to sacrifice? I believe if Jesus is preeminent in our life, we'll be able to sacrifice for him. What about our submission, our obedience to him, to his word? As we read the word and as the Spirit ministers and speaks to our heart, are we willing to obey? I believe if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, It may be a struggle, but I believe we'll be willing to do that. First thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second part of that verse is verse 7 and 8. It says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when they sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And you shall be as a frontlet between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." To those of you who have God has entrusted children, how is the preeminence of Jesus Christ affecting how you teach your children? You look at families and you see what is passed down. You see traditions being passed down. You see a lot of things being passed down to children. I love hunting. And is there any question why my son loves hunting? There's people here who, you know, have other things that they pass down to their children. Why? It's because it's something that got me excited. I mean, it just, I love hunting. And so when fall comes around and the frost starts appearing on the grass and, you know, it's soon hunting season, it just starts something inside of me. And my son, I passed that on to my son. And now you think about that in light of our commandment to pass on our faith to our children. Are we that passionate about it? My children are Eagles fans because I'm an Eagle fan. Or not me, but you understand the point. We pass down things that are important to us. How are we doing with passing down our faith? What does that say about where I have Jesus Christ in my life? To teach them daily, teach them deeply the commandments of the word, to pass on the passion, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. How are we doing? The second priority of fleshing out preeminence of Jesus Christ is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What are the three things Jesus told his disciples before he ascended? He said, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And again, I ask my question, how are we doing? How am I doing? How are you doing with the Great Commission? I had to notice in our scripture we read about Epaphroditus, when he heard the word, where did he go? To Africa? He went home. He started at home and got the fire burning at home. And that's the way Jesus wants us to get the fire burning at home and then take it to the rest of the world. To the home, to region, to nearby, to the world. But it must be a priority. It must be a passion. Result from the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our life. Is Jesus preeminent in our life? Not only how am I doing as a person, but how are we doing as a church in that commission? The third area and final area is in holy conversation. And I believe if the preeminence of Jesus Christ is in our, we believe the preeminence of Jesus Christ and it's affecting our life, it's not only going to affect the loving of God with all of our heart, it's not only going to affect the Great Commission, but it's going to affect how we live our lives, our everyday life. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says, it's a call to holiness. It says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy." be holy in all conversation, in manner of life. In other words, how we live our lives. Are we living a holy life? And again, I believe that if Jesus is preeminent in our life, that we have the gospel message preeminent, and the relationship with Jesus Christ is preeminent, it's our passion, it's our heart's desire. It's going to affect our holy conversation. It's going to affect our lives and how we live our lives. It's a call of personal holiness. You don't hear a lot about holiness. Let me read Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now get the last part. Without which no one will see God, see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. For without no one shall see God. That's a pretty powerful statement. All of us want to see God. All of us want to be together with God in heaven. You ask the littlest child here, and sure, they want to go to heaven. You ask the oldest person here, they want to go to heaven. But what's this verse saying? Without holiness, we can't see God. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on personal holiness throughout the whole all Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. True holiness is a hard concept to grasp. But in order to be a child of His, we must be holy and pursue holiness. And the priority, what priority are we putting on holiness and holy living? As we struggle to grasp the holiness of God, there's a few people that, when they came in close contact with God and His holiness, listen to what they had to say. Isaiah saw a vision of God and cried, woe is me, for I am undone. Job claimed that if he could see God, he would ask Him why this trouble has come upon me. Did you ever be in that situation where you've gone through something and you're, God, why? Why is this gone? Why am I going through this? And we know what all Job went through. Listen to what Job said. When God spoke to Job, Job never asked God why, but instead cried out, I am unworthy. And I lay my hand over my mouth because he came in contact with the holiness of God. When the prophet Ezekiel saw the same vision as Isaiah, he fell on his face on the ground until God helped him up. In the most simplistic, I think we can get our hands on, is holiness, being holy is being set apart. God is set apart from everything. He's so preeminent above everything. And God has called us to be set apart. And in our finite minds, we struggle to grasp the holiness of God. Because nothing in our world can compare to Him. Now, Scripture uses a lot of symbolism to paint pictures of something so we can get a grasp of what it's like. And you get a small glimpse of what can't accurately be explained. I want to use the example of Gehenna, which is the valley of the sons of Himmon. And it's what Jesus used to say what hell was like. The valley is in southern Jerusalem, and it's a place where dead animals and criminals were burned, and all the filth and cast from the city. And it was a fire that didn't go out. It was kept smoldering and smoldering. And that's the picture, that the little picture of the glimpse of hell. But it falls short of what hell's really like. But there's never a symbol given for God. Never a symbol given for God. Because nothing can be compared to God in the smallest degree. He made it very clear that there should be made no graven image of Him. You know, once we get a symbol of something, we lose sight of the awesomeness of the real thing. And God wants us to focus on him and not on the symbol. The holiness of God, the highest honor expressed in Scripture. You know, in Scripture, different times, things are repeated, like truly, truly, or verily, verily, to emphasize specific points. But whenever it comes to the holiness of God, the Bible makes the highest importance, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Isaiah saw angels around the throne saying that God is holy, holy, holy. In Revelations, we see the same thing, holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in Scripture is a triple expression expressed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Nothing can compare to the holiness of God. Revelations 15:4 says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgment have been magnified." You are holy, holy, and there is none like you. You know, in ourselves, we cannot be holy. It takes that transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives to make us holy. To be separated unto God, separated from the world. And it's the Spirit's work in our life that perfects us into becoming into the image of Jesus Christ. As we yield our lives to him, to the Spirit's work in our life, we can get a glimpse of the holiness of God. Be holy, for I am holy. I can't be holy on my own. It's a work of Jesus Christ. Separated unto God, separated from sin. Be holy, for I am holy. In all manner of conversation in our lives, God calls us to be holy. So how are we doing in our conversation, in our living, in our holy living? Are we separated from the world? Are we separated unto God? Loving God with all of our heart, a love for the world around us, an expression from our lives. Does it reflect that Jesus Christ is preeminent, that he is the only way? Revelations 1:8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty." Revelations 21:6 says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the springs of the water of life without payment." Revelations 22:13 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus Christ, preeminent above everything, transcendent, superior above everything in the world. Do we have that settled in our minds? And do our lives reflect that? Are we reflecting that to the world, that Jesus is number one in our life? I want to close with going back to Paul's blessing to the Christians at Colossae. He says that you may know his will, that they would walk so as to please God, that you would bear fruit, that they would understand the word better, and that they would know the glorious power. And that's my prayer for each one of us here today, that we would know the will of God, that we would walk so to please God, that we would bear fruit, that we would understand the word better, and we would know the glorious power of Jesus Christ. I believe today in our world, the world needs a body who believes in the preeminence of Jesus Christ and his message that is the only way. As we rub shoulders with the world, may our lives emulate with the fruit of the Spirit. As Epaphras took the message back home. And again, I go back to the story of Michael and his passion to be a mobster. What is your passion for Jesus Christ? Is it far above any other desire in your life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've called each of us to be sons and daughters of yours. And Lord, you don't want us just to be ho-hum Christians. You want us to be passionate. Who have it settled in the mind that you are above everything. And that your calling is above everything. You're the highest calling in our life. You've given us callings here in this world of our occupations, and but you've called us to be sons and daughters of yours. And Lord, may that drive our lives. May that be the fire in our lives. May the world be changed because of what you've done in us. Lord, I pray a blessing on each one here as they allow the Spirit to work in their lives as we pursue holiness. For without, no one shall see you. In Jesus' name, amen.